So we'll look at Luke today. And I'll even turn on my mic. All right. Is that good?
It's better.
Can you hear me, Gary?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. I'm actually going to preach through the verses today, and we're actually going to go through chapter 1, starting with verse 5, and then we're going to go through that section up to 25, and then pick that up again at the birth of John the Baptist. So we're talking about John the Baptist today, John the Baptizer. Starting with Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Just getting my thoughts together. All right. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. First sentence. All right. I don't always preach this way, but today I'm preaching verse by verse, which my wife is one of her favorite ways to hear the sermon. But I'm just going to try to tell you what these things mean and then try to get some major themes I'm seeing here. In the days of Herod, first off, when you think about Herod, Herod was if I recall correctly, he was an Idumean king, which means came from like some Edomite connections. King of Judea, not a really nice king. He was a murderous king. He was king of Judea. And so the situation was not, it was not friendly. And God's doing a new thing. God is bringing in the true king, Jesus Christ. And how he's doing it is having his herald, John the Baptist, come to get things ready. The Elijah who was to come, spoken of in the book of Malachi, who would turn the hearts of fathers to their children, children to their fathers, disobedient to the ways of the just, he would bring repentance out. He would like remove obstacles and clear the way for Jesus to come. So there's preparation to be made. So when we are looking for blessing from God, there's preparation to be made. And you need to have God ask yourself, you need to hear God ask you, what preparations should you be making for the blessing of God to rest on your life? So there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. So we'll stop there too. In, I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 24, it talks about the priests, and there were divisions of priests. Aaron, Moses' brother, he had four sons, Eleazar, Ithamar, Nadab, and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu got killed because they were offering unauthorized fire. And I'm not even sure what all that was. Maybe, putting something in a censer and bringing it into perhaps even the most holy place or trying to enter into it. I don't know what the condition was, but something they did that was not proper, that was not what God wanted, and they got killed. So God is particular in the way that he wants things done, especially because the tabernacle, the temple, modeled heavenly things. That's why he's so particular in how he says this should be then like this, this should be like this. And you read the Old Testament, it's like, why are there so many directions and so many specifics about all this? Because it models things in heaven. It models the truth of heavenly things, and so God wants us to have the models clear. I was talking to somebody this week and talking about how, and somebody asked me, like, well, what is, what do you listen to, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know? And I'm like, yes, like all of it. I said something like, you know, I'm both, because the Old Testament is like Sunday school. It gives you the framework, it gives you typologies, it gives you understanding that in the New Testament with you, when you have the Holy Spirit, you understand spiritual dimensions that you never understood before. But the Old Testament kind of helps you to start understanding. Like Joseph, rejected by his own people, by his even his brothers. Joseph, rejected by his brothers, thrown into a well, sold at the price of a slave, sent away as a servant, and then goes down into the depths, and then he's risen to the heights, and he becomes the ruler of all Egypt and the whole world, which is coming to Egypt. It is a typology of Jesus Christ, who is also rejected, as it says in John chapter 1, that his own did not receive him. He's rejected. He's sent, rejected by his brothers, sold at the price of a slave, as he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And he goes down into the depths, and he rescues us, and that anybody who comes to salvation now has to come through Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. And so you understand the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so God is very particular in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is like the framework for us little kids to understand, once we receive the Holy Spirit, deep spiritual things that the world that the world we hope would long to look into, but they're spiritual things that are spiritually discerned. So we have the stuff of the Old Testament is very important. God is showing that everything is properly done. In fact, we have a person of the line of Abijah who is one of these priests who are only allowed to do the temple stuff. You had Nadab, Abihu, who were killed, and then you had Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar, there were 16 people who came from Eleazar and 8 people from Ithamar, and each of those had a priestly division. That makes 24 divisions times 2, because each of those 24 divisions served for 2 weeks at the temple. 2 weeks at the temple. And then they all would show up for three main sacrifices, for three main gatherings at the temple, which is the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is also known later on as Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, when they tabernacled in the wilderness. And so those things, and like Pentecost, we know is kind of like, it's like a harvest festival. You know, when God harvested those 3,000 people who came to Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead, and 50 days after, you know, the harvest was there. So these temple people showed up at certain times of the year to do their work. Zechariah was of the division of Abijah, which is the 8th division under Eleazar. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who actually is the same name as the Hebrew of the wife of Aaron, the priest. So isn't that interesting? Like, all these different things are just like all little amens, amen, 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 amen. God's filling in all the little things. He's doing everything perfectly, setting things up perfectly. This is a righteous man in a righteous place at the righteous time that God has chosen. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Barrenness would be seen at that time as being like a weighty thing. Fruitfulness is like blessing of God. Barrenness is seen as like, oh, like, is that the opposite of blessing or something? It seemed like a pretty dark thing. And so they were feeling pretty low. And obviously they've been praying for this for years. Were they still praying for the child? I don't know. By this time, probably a lot of people would stop praying for that child. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. That's a big deal. That happens like once in a lifetime. I don't know if it possibly be more than once in a lifetime, but basically once in a lifetime is what you're looking at. Any more than that, that's like a really amazing thing, because we're talking about 18,000 priests in Judea. Zechariah is chosen to burn the incense in the holy place, and that's a major deal. That is an awesome thing that he gets to do. Big deal. Major honor. Full of respect, full of awe. Imagine you being the guy who is chosen to do that, go into that holy place to offer that. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So they're praying. They're praying perhaps prayers for the salvation of the world. They're praying major prayers there. While he goes in to offer incense representing prayers, he goes in to offer his prayer time. They are praying on the outside too. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Imagine that. You're praying. You're praying for the salvation of the world. And maybe in the back of your mind you have prayers for that child you wanted for so long but you never had. I don't know if that's still in the back of his mind, but he's prayed. And right then he prays and there's an angel. And Gabriel. This is sending like the authorities. This is major angel. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Why does fear fall upon him? He's a righteous man. But does that mean he never sinned? No, he's blameless. Like there's nothing that you can look at and say, oh, well, look at that. He doesn't have any of that stuff. But certainly, he's born under Adam. He has sin. And because all of a sudden God's holiness, God's presence represented by this angel shows up, he falls down like, oh no, is he going to die? Oh no, is he going to be judged? Oh no, what did he do wrong? What did he do wrong? You know how you think like your house is okay until somebody really important shows up unexpectedly? And then all of a sudden, you think your house is lousy and the worst place that ever was, and it's the filthiest place. I mean, you see dirt where you never saw it before. I don't know. It's just sometimes your perspective changes just because of the company. And all of a sudden, somebody shows up you didn't expect to see, and you feel different. Whereas before you felt great, now you feel lousy. Like I said in Sunday school this morning, you know, like Isaiah, when he got his commission, he said, woe is me, and I'm an unclean man amongst an unclean, I have unclean lips amongst an unclean people, something like that, you know? So, he's afraid. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, was this the prayer for having a baby, for having a child, for his wife who is childless? Yeah. But it also fulfills the prayers of the people for the salvation of the world. It also fulfills all those prayers and the prayers he's offering up on behalf of Israel. It fulfills those because this child is the herald of the king who's going to come and set everything right. And conquer the wrong. And lift up some and put down others. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So, with all the festivals and festivities of the holidays, remember that even though a Christian can have a fermented beverage, be careful, because you don't want anything. You want anything that would cause you not to hear God, not to be directed by God in his path. You don't want to be under the influence of anything except Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Because you don't know when you're at the family party. You don't know when the opportunity is going to come to tell somebody about Jesus, or to explain your own life or your own thinking from the scriptures on things, or to offer a prayer that might be very potent and poignant at a certain moment. But if you just kind of let yourself go with the frivolities and festivities of the day, you can miss the opportunity, because the Holy Spirit is who we should follow. Like it says in Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You don't want anything to stop that spiritual music, that praying without ceasing. You don't want anything to cloud that out. You know when you're listening to your favorite station, and all of a sudden another station breaks in on it, and the radio, and it's like, shh, just because of where you are, all of a sudden you get something else, and maybe it's something you do not want to listen to, you know? But that's what happens when all of a sudden the influence of something else, and it doesn't even have to be alcohol, overtakes you, and you're not listening as well to God anymore. It's not as clear. And if you so choose the other thing, you don't want to quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would pull away from you. So be careful with yourselves. Watch yourselves. Even if the Bible, which it does, allows for fermented beverage, it does not allow for drunkenness. And it definitely always tells you to be careful. Be very careful. And it's very wise for some people to choose never to touch the stuff. As John was chosen never to touch it. And I think it shows from here, it's because he was supposed to be such a vessel of power in the Holy Spirit's hands that he was even filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So you have two places in the Gospels where it says, where Jesus says, well, two places I know of, I mean, you can tell me if there's more, but two places where he says, he says that this is Elijah who was to come. That John is the Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then there's another place in John where John the Baptist is asked specifically himself whether he is Elijah, and he says no. But of course, Christians, there's no reincarnation or anything like that. It's not like all of a sudden John, is reincarnated as Elijah. There's but once to die and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27, I think, says. So there's not that this person is also this person, because Elijah and John are different people, but yet he is the Elijah who was to come. He is the Elijah that Malachi, the prophet, called for to come. He is in the spirit and power of Elijah. It's like you've got, if you see somebody, well, right there, that's another. If you see somebody out there, all of a sudden, just he's doing a lot of things like John. There's another John Costas right there. If somebody says that, it's not like saying that's the exact person, but he's saying, it's like you almost have the same person. I see things that I do that my dad did. You see things that you do that maybe your parents did or something. There's some things that, I don't know. Like the way if I'm eating a donut or something, okay? I have a brother who because of a garage door accident and because of working at a paper mill where he had gloves on and he was pushing paper through the rollers of the paper mill, and it pushed his fingers into it, draw his fingers into it, and so he had some of his fingers and part of his thumb like crushed off. And he was so in a state of like panic there after that paper. I think he started running to the hospital, and my other brother caught up with him and took him to the hospital, and he recovered, but he like eats his donut now like with these fingers, you know? And like, that's how I ate my donut too, because we spent a lot of time eating stuff together. I don't know. It's like I don't really use these fingers there, you know? Because you just like, you tend to model people. Well,
and one of your daughters does the same
thing. And one of my daughters does the same thing. But John the Baptist, he is the Elijah who was to come. And the Jews, even today at their Passover feast, I think they offer a seat for Elijah, leave the door open or something for Elijah, because they're still waiting for Elijah to come. They don't know that he has come, because John the Baptist came. We know he came. We know Elijah came, John the Baptist came, because he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He didn't even look like Elijah, dressing in those rough clothes out in the desert. He was out, set apart from everybody. Even though Elijah did amazing miracles, you don't see those kind of miracles that John the Baptist does. But just like Elijah told Ahab and Jezebel what they needed to hear, didn't this Elijah, John the Baptist, didn't he say to that one Herod, not Herod the Great, but another Herod, didn't he say, you should not have your brother Philip's wife while your brother is still alive? Didn't he go to the echelons of power and say, you should not do that? He spoke out, and he spoke against sin, and he leveled some places that needed to be leveled. He cleared the way in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Zechariah said to the angel, and to turn the hearts of the fathers, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So isn't that something? You have the spirit and power of Elijah. You don't see recorded. I'm not sure whether he did anything that's not recorded, but you don't see recorded like fire coming down from heaven. But weren't his words fiery? Weren't there power? Wasn't there power in those words when he told those coming out, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Wasn't there power in his words? And what was he doing this? He was making ready for the Lord to come. And he was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. It says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He's getting them ready. He's getting them ready to see Jesus. And Zechariah said to the angel, and this is, oh, what a powerful story up to this time. So what's going to happen now? And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. I don't know how he said it. He might have said it quietly enough in a whisper, but still, it was powerful. It was powerful when he said that, because he spoke some truth that he should have known. In the Old Testament, there's other moments where God has blessed the barren with life. This guy who is a priest who should know better should know that God is an awesome God. And he should probably figure that this is a major sign right here, that you have a major authoritative, responsible, close in crowd, like in the inner circle angel, standing in the presence of God. He got Gabriel right there. And yet he asks a question, which in retrospect must have seemed very stupid for him to ask, when he stands in the presence of such power. That's why I think, like, it's just so many times people represent angels in a lot of artwork and stuff. I just say, stay away from it, because you can't get it right. If you actually got it right, you'd probably be scared of what you got right. Because if you got it right, angels are terrifying beings. And if you got it right, they wouldn't even want you to get it right, because they want you to not look at them, but look at God. So it's an awesome thing. And he's in the presence of this angel, and he says the wrong thing. But yet it teaches us a lesson. Teaches us lessons. Because, you know, I found in one commentary, Matthew Henry, a Puritan commentary, it says that it is not enough for us to be where God is worshipped if our hearts do not join in the worship. All the prayers we offer up to God here in his courts are acceptable and successful only in virtue of the incense of Christ's intercession in the temple of God above. We cannot expect an interest in Christ's intercession if we do not pray and pray with our spirits and continue instant in prayer. Like, you can be worshipful. You can be the right person worshiping at the right place at the right time, offering up the prayers that are the right prayers. But do your hearts believe in what you're praying? Are you there in the prayer? Do you believe that God is able? You're praying there for the salvation of the world. You're praying in the deepest part of your heart for a child. And if God shows up and says, okay, you're going to say, like, are you really? Can you really do that? Do you hear how, like, it's almost like an insulting thing? When you're there, you're the chosen priest who everything about your lineage is right. Everything about your words is right. Everything about where you are is an awesome blessing and is right. Everything is right except your heart. A heart of disbelief. Man, I'm not saying major disbelief. This is still a guy chosen to raise John the Baptist. I'm just saying somewhere in there, there was a little disbelief enough to cause you to say, I know you're the God who created the whole universe, but how can you make an old lady give birth? You know? Do we believe the prayers that we pray? Do you even remember the prayers that you prayed long ago that you maybe have given up on? Because maybe even Zechariah had given up on this prayer. Well, I prayed this while it was somewhat possible for God to do it. But now that it's not possible, I guess I won't pray anymore. Because he's letting the world kind of push it into its mold. Well, I don't know many women who give birth like this. Don't you do that same time? Same thing sometimes? People tell you, oh, well, your children are like that, and they'll never come around. They'll never do this. And people give you naysayers and stuff like that. And they're just kind of laying into you with all this negativity and stuff. And you're like, oh, and they just bring you down. Or all the doctors have told you different things, and they say, oh, that's just the way it is, or you might as well just give up hope, because I know this, and I knew this person, and I knew this person. They say, oh, okay, well, I guess God can't do anything now, because now there's no hope. Because I'm only going to pray if it makes earthly sense. Don't we sometimes feel challenged to keep our prayers going because of all the world around us? Talk about some people having problems with depression because of the increased darkness this time of year. But don't you feel the increased darkness as people aren't praying as much? As people aren't believing as much? Look at the parable of the unjust judge. At the end of it, why does it offer that one verse that is so strange to hear? When he talks about how you shouldn't give up praying, he says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Like God, yeah, God is the just judge, and you're the chosen child. He loves you, and he wants to bless you. He wants to give you things so that you can serve him better. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you, but you're just not praying anymore. How many times do you even get up in the morning, and you do all the things that need to be done before you even give a thought for prayer, as if prayer is like the afterthought? In your giving, do you think about giving a tithe to God or the first fruits of all your blessing? Or do you pay all the things you need to pay and figure out everything you need to pay and think then, well, what do I have left over to give God a tip for what he's done, for a good thing? Or do you give God right off, you know, even before you see the meal, you give God the blessing. And then maybe you even realize that you're the waiter rather than the person who is to be waited on. See, our thinking sometimes is all discombobulated. We forget to honor God with our faith. Faith first off in everything. Give him the first of your time. Give him the first of your attention. Give him the first of everything. I mean, I listen to the Bible when I'm doing like laundry or doing different stuff, and like the one phrase comes to my mind, which I think is just a phrase that's kind of interesting. That God says, like, offer this up, like some animal or something, and he says, offer this up, and if you don't offer it up, then break its neck. God's saying, like, if you're not going to do things the way I say, well, just forget the whole thing. You know, it's like, it just sounds like such an abrupt thing to hear. Offer up, you know, offer up the first, offer this up for the first offering. Sometimes our faith gets weak, and we tend to just circle the wagons. We circle the wagons and say, oh, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? What's our necessities? What's our necessities and everything? And then we give God what we think we can. But God wants our attention and our hearts, and he wants our hearts to be nurtured in faith. Zechariah somehow got thin, a little thin on the faith. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. They're wondering at his delay. They're not going to go in and check. What if God's angry about something? What if Zechariah didn't do something right? You know, let's just wait. But they're waiting for him. But he comes out, and he's mute, probably deaf too. See, we know he's mute, but later on, when we find out that he's named John, they make signs to him. Why are they making signs to him rather than saying, what do you want him to be named? So it's thought that he probably is deaf and mute because the Greek word there, kophos, can mean both. It could be one or the other, depending on the context, but it can mean both. It can be both. It can mean both. So they're waiting for him. Why are they waiting for him? The Lord will bless. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If you are one of the worshipers that's out there that really, really believes in prayer, not just going through the motions, not just saying it because we always say it, but if you really are depending on the blessing that says all together at the end of it, the peace of God, you want that peace, and you're waiting for the priest, the chosen person who is chosen to give this blessing, you're waiting for him to come out and say, the Lord bless you. That Numbers 6 blessing, that priestly blessing, you're waiting for him to come out and give that. Imagine the tension of it all when he comes out and he's like, he can't do it. He can't offer the blessing. And the explanations that go along with it. And who makes them, and how he explains to Elizabeth what all happened, and how, and all of a sudden you had such a wonderful message from an angel, and because of your lack of faith, you can't tell it. It's like the old story of the guy who didn't go to church or something because he. It's some joke or something from a long time ago about how he skipped church to go and play golf, and then he gets his first hole in one and he can't tell anybody about it. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Can you imagine the strangeness of that time? Time of service was ended. According to that, it seems as if he's not just going right home. How many would feel like just going right home? Right home after that. Who is going to understand you? Who is going to understand that because of your righteousness and because of your place in history and your place in the family of the priestly line, and you have been honored with such a great, holy, awesome blessing, but because of your flagging faith at that time, you were also given a discipline. Who is going to understand that? And how can you explain it? After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." To take away my reproach among people. So, you know, the other women, they wouldn't be around her as much, maybe, or maybe they'd talk about her. And I don't know, a lot of ideas come to my head about why Elizabeth kind of secluded herself. Maybe because she didn't want to hear people talking about her husband. Some women gather together to talk about their husbands. Some women actually honor and respect their husbands, and somebody, you know, tries to set them straight and realize that respect is important to a man. It's important to God, too. And so maybe she's trying to avoid all that. And maybe she's just trying to guard the blessing. Maybe even guard her own heart. She saw what happened to her husband because somewhere along the line, his faith had just flagged just a little bit. Like I said, he's still a righteous man. He's still a man God chose. But when she saw what happened to her husband, I think maybe they were just trying to watch over the blessing. Now let's see what happens when the baby's born. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. This is verse 57. And she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No. He shall be called John." John. We have a couple John boys in the church. You know what John means? The name John? Any Johns want to say what their name means? Your name is an important thing, you know? I think I recall somewhere I read somewhere about what Stacy means, but John, graciousness, God's graciousness. It symbolizes grace, the graciousness of God. And so this time of graciousness, it's important that, I mean, when Jesus comes, isn't that the message? Grace. Grace. What is grace? Anybody know what grace is?
Getting what you don't deserve.
What?
Getting what you don't deserve.
Getting what you don't deserve. It's, I would say a good definition is unmerited favor. It's nothing you did. Unmerited favor.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, it's unmerited favor. Jesus is the one who got it for you. And from the manger to the cross, that's why when I put that little chorus in there this week, I thought, well, it's talking about Jesus bleeding and dying, but we're singing about Jesus' birth. And I thought, like Elaine said this morning, from the manger to the cross, it all goes together. We welcome him in for Christmas because he's going to the cross for us.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So, grace, graciousness. Yeah, grace, unmerited favor. Mercy is you not getting what you do deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. I'll tell you, you know, I've said this before, my least, not because of the sound of the song, not because of the musicality of it, but my least favorite Christmas song of all time is, you know what it is? Santa Claus Has Come to Town. Least favorite. And I'll tell you why. Because it's the opposite of Christmas. After the Old Testament teaches us that even the best people had sins in their lives. After the Old Testament showed us that no matter how much blood was shed, your sin was still there and still needed more blood, more blood, more blood, more blood. Even after the Old Testament showed us that even after the people got their act together in the book of Judges, they fell right back into sin. Even after the Old Testament showed us time and time again that our righteousness is filthy rags and that we can't be good enough for God, then Jesus comes and says, you weren't good enough for me, so I'm good enough for you. I will bleed and die for you, and then your righteousness, then you will do right things, and you will follow what I want you to do, and you will listen to my words, and you will live holy and righteously because of thanksgiving, because of what I've done for you, not for what I've done for you. You are saved for good works, not by good works. Yet you are saved by one good work, his good work. All together looking at what Jesus did for us. That is the good work that saves us. It's not ours, it's God's good work. All his mighty actions on our behalf. And the work to the cross, Jesus Christ, what he did for us. So, when you teach your children, you better be good or you're not going to get anything. We're watching out. In fact, we're even making it more complicated. We'll put little spies around the room to watch whether you're being good. You better be good, because if you're not going to be good, you're not going to get anything. You'll be punished by not getting anything, because only good people get good gifts. The message of Christmas is that we're all bad. And God gave us a wonderful gift that we didn't deserve. And because of that, we can live in his goodness. We can do good things in his goodness. And we can become a people that smell like Jesus Christ, loving people, and also loving people who are unlovable out there, just like he loved us. That's the gospel, right? So you see why I don't like that song? I'm not saying it's not singable. I'm not saying it doesn't have a catchy tune. I'm just saying the theology of it throws Christmas on its head. Throws it upside down altogether. It just spins it around like a breakdancer, you know. He shall be called John. And they said to him, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. See, they made signs. So, I'll let you know that. And they all wondered. They might have been wondering too, because they were having this discussion, and he knows what the name is without hearing the discussion, if he's deaf and mute, which many people think he was mute and deaf. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. See, they saw something holy there. And fear came about again, because something holy was there. Isn't there fear when there's something holy? I mean, there's just something, when you see an awesome blessing, you know, when a baby's born, isn't it like, you feel afraid to pick up that baby the very first time. It's just, it's like, who am I to hold this precious creation? And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. We'll talk a little bit more about the song next week, I think, because I think that's enough for us today. But I do want to finish up just talking a little bit about his four-word phrase that he says when he finally gets to speak. Does anybody find it interesting that he says his name is John? He doesn't say, I'm going to call him John. He's going to say, I agree. He didn't say, I agree with my wife and his name should be John. He doesn't say that. What is he saying? His name is John. You know, like, God's already set things in place. God knows what he's doing. It's like, it's not for me to get in the way. I'm just the vessel. He says his name is John. From now on, I'm just taking God at his word. Do you see that? It's a statement of faith when he says his name is John. You know what a word for confession is in the Bible? The word used for confession in the Bible? Homologeo. Homologeo. Homologeo, the word homo meaning same, like logeo, like speaking out, talking of, like the word, the truth. It's to say the same thing as. So when somebody confesses their sins to God, what they are doing is they are finally coming to the point in their life where they are saying about this thing the same thing God says about it. You know, there's a lot of churches that even lift up sins these days, right? The problem is, they're not saying what God says about that sin. They're saying something different about it. They're airbrushing it. They're cleaning it up. Or they're saying, well, it's a sin, but when you finally get to the point where you say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I see things the way you do, it's a homologeo moment where you are confessing, you are saying the same thing as God says about something you know is wrong in your life. And when he said his name is John, he remembers all the talk that went before from God, and he's just saying, what God says is what I say. And then he's going to teach his child the same thing. To live a confessional life. Our lives should be confessional people. That when you read the scriptures, you're not reading the scriptures. When you do your devotions, you're not reading the scriptures to study the scriptures. So much as you're reading God's word for the scriptures to study you. Okay? Because you see, when you look at it sometimes in the framework, like, I'm going to study the scriptures, you study, say, oh, well, I like that. That makes sense to me. Well, that's confusing. Oh, well, I'll just ignore that. Well, that I can take. And you don't even realize how much you're like walking through a salad bar when you're supposed to be standing in reverence before God or kneeling in reverence before God. But when you read the scriptures, you read it and you're supposed to read it like, oh, oh, praise the Lord for that. Do you read it like that? Do you ever read it like that? Like you hang on to a verse, it's like, oh, I needed that promise today. Like when we're singing that song up there, it's like, the Lord is near to all who call on them, to all who call on them in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. And hears their cry and saves them. And I see there's some people singing and some people don't sing. And I'm thinking, like, you might think I'm like, oh, I'm showing you what the newest thing is God gave me musically to put with scripture to show you, like, oh, look what your pastor's doing musically. Isn't that great? No! I want you to know this word in your heart. Because I know when you're going through rough times in your life, there's a promise that's going to stick with you and a promise that you'll carry with you. And you'll be like, oh, it's so hard, Lord. And I know sometimes you call people to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but you call them to go through, and you're going to get through, and God's going to be with you because he'll give you the desires of your heart if you fear him. Fear him so much that you hide his word in your heart. Fear him so much that you ponder his word and love it and love him and have a relationship with him. John 15 says, if you abide in me and my word abides you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I've asked some very strong things of God. I prayed like other people. I prayed like Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I pray prayers like that. I pray prayers of strength. I pray prayers that God would fill up this church with people who aren't perfect. They have sins and problems to work on, but people who are humble enough to want to work on them. People are humble enough to want to search the scriptures and wrestle things out with God just like you wrestle with a lot of things. Let God win the wrestling match, though. But listen to that. When it says to you in John 15, if you abide with me and my word abide you, and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Everybody loves that prayer, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. Yeah, that'd be great. Whatever I wish, wonderful. But are you abiding in Jesus? Are you steeping yourself in Jesus like a tea bag in water? Are you abiding in Jesus? And your word, is his word abiding in you? Are you sinking it down in so that your desires and his desires kind of become one, like a marriage? I pray that blessing upon you, because if you are steeping yourself so much, that'll keep your heart right and true with God, that you can pray mighty prayers. Mighty prayers. And you can believe those prayers too. And hang on to them. And when God answers those prayers, then you won't even be so surprised. Because God is an awesome God.
Amen.
He is an awesome God and he still does miracles today. Amen? So, amen.